I would ask this morning that we go ahead and get our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 18. We'll be looking this morning at verses 28 through the first portion of verse 38. So once you have found your place, I'd ask this morning that you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word to the Gospel of John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38a. The title of this morning's message is Truth on Trial. Beginning in verse 28, the Word of God says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, would we not have delivered him over to you?' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have read your word this morning, God, I pray that even now that your Spirit would begin to apply it to the hearts of man. Lord, I pray this morning that as I preach, God, that you would, Lord, help me in my weaknesses, strengthen me, Lord, to proclaim boldly this word today. And God, may we see and understand that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, incarnate deity, is the truth of the world. He is the way and the truth and the life, and there is none other but Him. And Lord, today, that as we examine this question, what is truth? Lord, that we find it in You and You alone. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I slightly need to fill in the gaps in this narrative that is left out by John, the writer of this gospel. We read that portion of scripture from Matthew, as Brother Lewis read this morning. This picture again is Jesus' arrest. Last week we saw him go before Annas, who was the patriarch of the high priest hierarchy, if you want to put it in those terms. He would have been the Jewish high priest, but because authority had been taken from the Jews, Rome had appointed its own high priest, but it didn't get far from the family tree. For the descendants of Annas, Caiaphas, being his actual son-in-law, is the Roman-appointed high priest at the time of Jesus' arrest. Annas having still some authority, being kind of the senior advisor, if you will, of the priestly order, was the first to be presented with Jesus. After the arrest last week, he came before Annas. Then we saw where Annas set him bound to Caiaphas. John does not give us the details of what happened before Caiaphas. We read that in Matthew. Caiaphas there, after many false witnesses, many had came forward, none of their testimonies agree. By Jewish law, remember now, if you were to be found guilty, it had to be done by two or more witnesses. No two people could agree. The closest thing that they had on him was that he said he would destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days. And Caiaphas, almost in a sense of outrage, almost in a sense of frustration, for he's heard this mockery of justice almost, because no one had been able to bring a charge against Jesus Christ, having enough, finally addresses Jesus himself and says, "Do you have anything to say for yourself? What do you say, Jesus?" And in that transition, he asks him, "Do you claim to be a king? Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says there, "You say that I am." And we may best understand that as "you rightly say I am." Not Jesus putting off the testimony, laying down low the testimony, meaning, "I've never said that. You're saying that about me." The right inference as we read those passages is that Jesus is affirming those very words. And he says, "Not only that, but you will see the Son of Man lifted up, seated at the right hand of God," drawing a direct correlation to Daniel chapter 7, being that Son, that one like unto a Son of Man who goes to the Ancient of Days and is given authority and power and dominion in Revelation that we see as well. In that statement, in that charge, what did Caiaphas do? When Jesus testified to being that fulfillment of the Messiah, "Yes, I am the Son of Man," in a dramatic display of emotion, Caiaphas rises, rips and tears his garment. Blasphemy is the charge. Blasphemy. From there, in that somewhat smaller setting with a few of the elders, with Caiaphas, remember all of this happening in a very small area. Annas, being the father-in-law of Caiaphas, probably lived in the same housing complex, sharing the same courtyard as Jesus was brought to Annas. Probably just next door, he would have went over to Caiaphas, who already had assembled some elders. They wanted to get a testimony, wanted to get something, some kind of evidence, then they would have to go to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish ruling body, the council. That was at the early dawn, at the very first daybreak. They would have went over to the Sanhedrin now. He's went to Annas, he's went to Caiaphas and a few elders and scribes, then transported before the Sanhedrin. And again, the charge is brought against him and they sentence him to death. He deserves death for blasphemy. He has made himself equal with God. Remember, this is the charge against Jesus Christ. Not that he is an adulterer, not that he is a murderer, not that he has committed some gross atrocity, fell into some type of sin. He's not a thief. He's not anyone that anyone has been able to find blame in. He's not that. He simply has said that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the King, the Deliverer, the One that's been promised. From there, we pick the story up here, for after he has been to Annas, after he has been to Caiaphas, then before the entire Sanhedrin of the Jews and council, for they must have had a unanimous decision to give the guilty verdict against him. This is a court scene. Let us not lose sight of that. Just like the legal system of our day, there was legal proceedings and procedures. Even though they were done illegally, they were going through the process. The charge, guilty, deserving death, has been laid against Christ. Now we've got to carry it out. Remember, the Jews cannot fulfill and carry out capital punishment. The death penalty had been removed from them by the Roman authorities. So now they must seek the Roman governor, Pilate. For he is the only one who is able to confirm and actually allow the proceeding of this death, of this capital punishment, of this death penalty, if we are to say. So now we have that transition. In verse number 28, after he had done all these things, the Jewish council now has ended. We pick up with the Roman council. They led him, verse 28 says, from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. So now we probably are somewhere in the mid-morning. At dawn, he has been before the Sanhedrin. Now, probably within 30 minutes to an hour, he has been brought to Pilate's house, headquarters. He does not typically reside in Jerusalem. But what is going on? The Passover, the religious feast of the Jews. And it was the traditional time that during these feasts and these Passovers that the Roman governor of the region, just like many political bigwigs of today, would show up for these great events. They would make their public appearance. So Pilate is in town for the Passover. He is there to ensure that in this Jewish feast and festival that they do not get out of hand, that there is not an uprising and all of a sudden a revolt. He is there to show his authority, but also to make his presence known as a political figure. We believe that he is in the temple, the old temple, the old home, the old sanctuary of Herod the Great, if we shall say, this great complex, this palace that he had built, is the traditional place where we believe Pilate is there. He's nearby. Again, wouldn't have been a very far journey to go from Annas and Caiaphas' house to the Sanhedrin to this Roman governor's headquarters. They approach it, and then we see the first paradox, if you will, in this narrative. The first point of this sermon and message today is the religious hypocrisies of the Jews. For these things have been going on. They've been doing all of these things illegally. It was illegal to arrest in the dark. It was illegal to ask the witness to testify against themselves. It was illegal for Caiaphas as the high priest to even interject himself into the trial. What judge in the court of law all of a sudden tells all the attorneys, cease and desist, I'm taking things over, I'm going to find this man guilty myself? Completely a mockery of justice. They are seeking to put to death an innocent man. But yet we find this interesting detail that John gives us here. As they go to the governor's house, as they approach Pilate, seeking to put Jesus to death, they did not enter the headquarters, did not enter the home. Why? Because they did not want to defile themselves. You see, according to Jewish law and Jewish tradition, they would become ceremonially unclean if they were to enter the home of a Gentile. If they were to enter a covered roof, if they were to go into a structure, a dwelling, it would be okay for them to be in the outside, maybe on the porch, in the courtyard, nearby, but to actually enter into the dwelling place of a Gentile would be considered sacrilegious in some sense. It would be considered them intermingling with something that is unclean. They thought of the Gentiles as almost scum, if I should use it that way. That they couldn't be around them. They couldn't eat with them. They couldn't be seen with them, for they would be unclean. And if they are to enter this house, then they cannot participate in the religious feast. They cannot celebrate Passover. And how ironic that it's okay for them to sentence an innocent man to death, but they couldn't go in to a sinner's home. This is the religious hypocrisy of the Jews. It is a contrasting, as we saw last week, as Jesus' faithfulness in the midst of the trial and Peter's denial are laid side by side. We see injustice, corrupt, vile wickedness of the Jews and their illegalities in this arrest and in this trial, but yet also this false sense of spirituality and religiousness that, oh, we're so holy and righteous that we're going to obey the law of God. Stark picture, a stark contrast that we see. They had no problem in killing the innocent man, but they refused to enter the home of a Gentile. So as we now progress, We see that paradox. So because they could not go in, Pilate now must go out to them. He comes out from the quarters, out from the headquarters, the governor's home in that area. And he asked this question in verse 29, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now Pilate is almost entering into his own legal interrogation. He's asking these Jews, these religious authorities, why did Pilate come out? Most likely because this had been arranged. If you'll remember, Roman authorities have been sent with the Jewish leaders to go and arrest Christ. This is a big scheme, a big picture, all of this being organized and orchestrated, knowing where Jesus would be, getting up the search party, getting up the garrison, going, retrieving him, coming. Pilate is not just now hearing of Jesus. He would have had to give authority for these Roman guards to go and help in the arrest. He knows of this man. He's heard of this man. The stories have been presented before him. Caiaphas, I'm sure, the political leaders in the area, had been telling Pilate, had been saying, "Hey, there's a man out there who's causing trouble. We need you to help us in catching him. We need him arrested. We need him to be put to death. He's trying to raise a revolt. He's trying to lead the people astray." So now Pilate, having heard of this man Jesus, having been told of this man who is seeming to cause an uproar within the Jews, now comes out and asks, "What is the charge? What is the accusation against this man that you're bringing before me?" Pilate somewhat posturing himself above the Jews. Pilate was a man who was known for ruthlessness. He was known as a man with an ego. He was known as a man who liked to exercise his authority. We know that in one portion before this time, that there was a period when Pilate went and massacred some Jews over their religious beliefs and their failure to post the images of Caesar. That Pilate went out and massacred these Jews, and the Jews had some animosity towards Pilate, and Pilate there wanting them to know that, "Hey, I am in charge. I am the man," if you want to put it in those terms, "of this region. You have no authority unless it comes from me." This is Pilate. And now he's saying, and he's trying to call out these Jews, and he's trying to make them recognize his authority in these proceedings. Pilate is not a simple pawn. He's not simply going to do something because now the Jewish leaders have told him to. It's not a simple, "Hey, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours" kind of relationship. No, he's saying, "Now, what is this charge? If I am to put this man to death, if I am to sentence this man by Roman law, if he is to be crucified, then I need to know what the charges are against him." This seems to be insulting to the Jews, for we hear their response. Verse 30, they say, "If this man were not doing evil, would we not have delivered him over to you?" Meaning, "How dare you question us, Pilate? He's guilty. That's why we're here. Are you questioning our authority, our judgment, our legal proceeding?" Do you feel the political tension? You have the hierarchy of the Jews now having to come and submit themselves to the authority of Rome. And Pilate is sitting here saying, "Hey, we need some evidence. We need some accusations." They come back. They fight back with this. They have this frustration. They say basically what they're saying, "He's guilty. You just take our word for it. He's guilty." And then Pilate tells them after their reply in verse 31, "Take him, judge him yourselves by your own law." Okay, he's guilty. You're bringing him here before me. You're telling me, "Hey, this man is guilty based on our law." Now he kind of pushes it a little bit further and he says, "All right, well, you go take care of it based on your own laws and your own judgments. You go handle it." What would that have been? What would the death penalty have looked like under the Jewish law and regulation? It would have been death by stoning. For in the Levitical law in chapter 24, verse 16, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. The name of God. This is the charge being brought against Christ. He's a blasphemer, making himself equal with God. The penalty of death is stoning. And in the traditional method, that person would be placed in an area, sometimes maybe in a pit, in a lower geographical area than those who would be around, and then they would gather and they would throw stones down upon them. Sometimes they say even boulders, large rocks, possibly rolled down on top of them, thrown on top of them until they were stoned to death. Mosaic law says that blaspheming the name of God results in a death not of lifting one up on a cross, but beating one down with stones. However, Jesus did not say he would be beaten down, he would be weighted down, that they would look down upon him in his death. But no, what did Jesus testify? Jesus had testified in John chapter 12, verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. As Moses lifted the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said this to portray what manner of death he would die. Jesus had prophesied that he would be raised. What form of death penalty resulted in the raising of a man to where you would look up upon him? It is the Roman crucifixion. Jesus had prophesied, had foretold. We can go back even into the Old Testament and see the picture in Psalm 22 as crucifixion and the manner in which the Messiah would die. It must happen in this way to fulfill Scripture. And it is saying here, when he said it's not lawful to put anyone to death, meaning the Jews said, we can't do it. We don't have the authority. We can't stone him. You've taken it away. Verse 32 says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. We see Roman crucifixion as a fulfillment of the prophetic word of Christ in the manner in which he would lay his life down for the sheep. Now we move into his reign and his rule. So now Pilate has Jesus here. He's in the headquarters. He begins a further interrogation and he calls him to him and he asks him the question, are you the King of the Jews? Obviously, he had heard this charge. He had heard the high priest saying, there's a man out there claiming to be a king of the Jews. King of the Jews. Don't you think Pilate had heard about the triumphal entry of Christ when Palm Sunday, that waning in of the deliverer, the king, they gave him a royal entry as he came in on the colt of a donkey? The people, Hosanna, Hosanna, praises to King. The King is here. Blessed be the name of our God. The Deliverer is here. Pilate has heard the words of this King. And now he asks Jesus these infamous words. Are you the King of the Jews? And what does Jesus say? Doesn't answer him directly. He almost answers with a question. Basically, it does. Do you say this of your own accord, or does others say it to you about me? What's Jesus pointing at? What's he prodding at? Possibly he's saying, are you just saying this to go along with the Jews, Pilate, or do you have specific questions about who I am? Are you saying this because now you're just going through the motions before others, or is there something at work within you, Pilate, that's causing you to question this decision? In the other gospel accounts, we see Pilate's wife in the midst of these court scenes and these interrogations. She has a vision. She has a dream. And she even petitions to Pilate, listen, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. I've had a dream. Leave him alone. Stay away from him. I don't have a good feeling. And then when he hears the testimony that they say that this is the King, that he has made himself the very Son of God, that the Word tells us in the other gospel accounts, that Pilate almost becomes more uneasy. He becomes more unsettled. Now, I do not know the heart of Pilate. I do not know the thoughts that were in his mind and the discussions that he was having within his heart. But it seems as though Jesus is asking Pilate here, one-on-one, intimately, are you saying this because of what they've told you to say, or are you saying this because you really desire to know? Pilate, somewhat offended, verse 35, am I a Jew? Why are you asking me? I'm not submitting myself to your authority. I'm not a Jew. Even if you are the King of the Jews, you have no authority over me, Pilate seems to be suggesting. It is your nation, it is your priest, it is your people who have delivered you over to me, Pilate said. Now what have you done? Jesus, why are you here? And listen to his reply, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. He is saying, my rule and reign and my authority as the Son of God, my exaltation is not to simply rule this rebellious people known as the Jews. That is not why I'm here. I am not here to set up some mere regional reign as some earthly ruler. And Pilate says, well, then you are a king. Jesus answers him in verse 37, you say that I am a king. Again, he is not saying, that's your words, not mine, Pilate. The best understanding of what he is saying is, you are right in saying, when someone affirms something you have said, you may say to them, you said it. That's the answer. As a pastor, if I'm counseling someone who's wrestling with sin, I might get them to the point to where they confess themselves of what they are affirming. Meaning, they may get to that point to where, are you saying that I'm this or I'm that, that I must repent and that I must do this, turn my life over to Christ? As a pastor, as a counselor, I might would say, you've said it. You've got it. That's the answer. It's come from your lips, not mine. You are right in saying this. That is, seems to be the feeling that Jesus is saying, I am a king. Pilate, I am a ruler. I do have authority. You are right in the words that you have said for this purpose, Jesus says. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world. To what? To bear witness to the truth. The very reason for which Jesus Christ came on trial, as truth now seems to be at the very center of the interrogation, Jesus is saying, for the purpose of truth I have come, to bring truth into a world that is full of lies. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom that is built upon the foundational word and truth of God. Pilate, I'm not considered here as an earthly reigning and ruling king. I am a king that is outside of all of this. I am a God king. I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Word, the Way, the Good Shepherd, the Door. I am the Truth. And my purpose has been to come and to display the very truth of God to a lost and dying world. This is the reason for which He has come. For we see the reign of Christ is not a reign on this world in a sense of an earthly king, but it is a reign and a rule as the Master and Savior, the just Judge who speaks only the truth. In that sense, Jesus is not King of the Jews, but He's King of the truth, which is the Word of God. And He charges Pilate, and He says there in verse 37, He says, and everyone who is of the truth listens to My voice. Christ's purpose was to come and to present the truth, And those who are of that truth listen to His voice. What is the truth? It's Pilate's reply. What is truth? Jesus, You are here before Me saying that You've come to testify to truth? What is that? And in a very real sense, in the very society, in this world in which we live today, brothers and sisters, there is that same question being asked. What is truth? Or truth is what you want it to be. Truth is whatever. It's relative. It's relative to what you think is right and what I think is right. You can't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. There is no truth. There is no central reality. There is no foundational document or law on which all other things are judged. No, truth just relies on the eye of the beholder. Almost seems to be the positioning that Pilate is saying. What is this truth? And as we think upon that question, as we close somewhat with that question, think upon those things while I put some spiritual application, and then we will find out this following, a closing point, that here Jesus seems to be, this voice and listening is compared to what the gospel. My sheep hear My voice. They listen to Me. They follow Me. They obey Me. Jesus came for the truth of the gospel, and He is saying those who are of that truth, those who are saved, those who are believers, those are the ones who listen and who hear. The truth Jesus came to proclaim is the truth that man is fallen, that he is dead in his sins, that he is in bondage and enslaved to sin, and that he needs to be freed. And the only way to which that can happen is to believe upon Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. So as we think about that, and as this saga and this atmosphere continues in the weeks ahead, Jesus is not done with Pilate as He goes on. The whole picture of Barabbas and this somewhat reluctance of Pilate to give the verdict seems to go on, and this struggle and this question of Jesus' authority seems to go on over the next few verses and throughout the next chapter. But I want us to just think about what has been presented today. Thinking about that religious hypocrisy of Jews. Thinking about the prophetic fulfillment of Roman crucifixion as the means in which Christ died. The picture that Jesus Christ's reign is not of this world. It is outside this world. It is an eternal reign that is not identified and confined to time as we know it. And finally, this picture that Christ is the truth, the revelation of the truth of God to man. As we think about those things that we talked of this morning, quickly some spiritual applications. One, religion is not equivalent to regeneration. Religion and the religious hypocrisy of the Jews. Oh, we're not going to go over there and commit sin in the house of the Gentile, yet we're going to put a man who is innocent to death. Do you see the ridiculousness of that? And then as we apply that same picture to the church today, oh, well, oh, buddy, I'm going to be in that house on Sunday morning. I'm going to listen to the Word of God preached. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to do what Christians do. Christians are supposed to be in church. I'm going to be at church. Praise God. And at the very same time, we are claiming to affirm the doctrines of the faith, claiming Lord and Savior, Jesus is Lord and Savior of our lives, the ruler, the reigner, the King of our heart. Yet in the very same token, we are forsaking Him, denying Him, walking away from Him, just as Peter. Religion, knowing truths about the Word, knowing who Jesus is, knowing and quoting and memorizing Scripture is not the same as being saved, as being regenerated, as being alive. They are not congruent with one another. It is not enough just to know the facts about who Jesus is. No, we must know Him personally. Religion is not regeneration. To be in church does not mean we're in Christ. Secondly, That when the Bible speaks of our reigning and ruling, our riches, our blessings that are promised to us in Christ, these are not promises that are of this world. Does He bless us down here? Yes. Does He heal us when we pray? Does He bless us financially when we are giving and loving and obeying in the way in which we handle our money in the sight of God? Yes, but that's not the promise of riches in Christ. We are sojourners, pilgrims. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1 as I gave you all that recap? This is not our home. So why in the world are we constantly crying out to God, God, help me here with my job. Help me here with my bills. Help me here with my health. God, You owe it to me. Do something for me down here, God. Listen, that is not the cry of the believer, for our promises are not of this world. They are for the world to come. And our prayer and our cry to the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't be, oh God, I wish You'd give me more while I'm here. But it's praise God for what's waiting on me there. Our riches in Christ is not riches in this world, but it's in promise in an eternal place to come. And finally, in closing, the last truth that I want us to see spiritually applying what Jesus said today is that we must focus in on that final question that Jesus asked Pilate, that what is truth? For Jesus says that His very purpose was to come and to tell the truth, display the truth, and those who are of the truth, listen to Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us as a New Testament church, as those who proclaim the gospel? It means that unless we are preaching Christ as the Scripture reveals, unless we are preaching the truth of God, then we are preaching a false gospel. That we must testify to the truth of who Jesus says that He is. And that is a very narrow gate, church. It means that we need to be precise. For Jesus didn't say He was a truth or part of the truth or that there is some other truth outside of Him. No, the only truth that man knows of God, if we are to believe that this Bible is what it says that it is found in Jesus Christ alone. So that means that there is no other faith than the faith that is found in Christ Jesus. That reaching the world, reaching the lost, evangelism, and reaching out to those who are lost and dying requires a proclamation of the truth that has been portrayed in the Scriptures through the Spirit in Jesus Christ. So I ask us, in closing, thinking about that religion is not regeneration. Our riches in Christ is not riches in the world. That denying Christ means that we are denying the very God who created us. I close with that question then. What is truth? Either Jesus' testimony on trial is a lie and He's just a man, or His testimony is the truth. And He is the Son of Man, the prophesied and fulfilled Messiah. Either Jesus is who He says that He is or He's not, church. And that's the question that you have to answer. Unbeliever, lost person today, someone who has not professed Jesus Christ. That is the question you must ask yourself. Is this true? Is what this crazy man in that pulpit is saying, is it true? I can't answer that for you. I can't do the work of the Spirit in your heart. I can simply present that with you today. Jesus said that He's the truth and those who are of the truth listen to Him. So I ask you the question, are you of the truth? Are you listening to Christ? And are you doing what He has commanded you? That is the questions that I leave you with this morning. And I pray that through prayer and through the seeking and studying of the Word, that you listen, that you hear, and that you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. As our musicians come, let us pray. Dear Father, God, we thank You for this Word today. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for the testimony of the Scriptures that portrays Him as the very truth, the Son of God. Lord, is here truth is on trial by lying men who are wicked. Lord, deceivers. lost and dying. And dear Father, many times in our own hearts and in our own minds, we as your creation question you. We bring charges against you, and for that we repent. We ask forgiveness. And Lord, I pray today that if there is anyone here who needs Christ, Lord, that they hear your voice, that they listen, and that they follow. We leave this work to your Spirit, for in Him we ask these things. Amen.